most of the stuff I'm reading and the commentaries, and I didn't, it's kind of amazing, I didn't really think about that this chapter that we're in is really probably, outside of the book of Romans, and it might be a tie, probably the most important chapter in the New Testament, because it talks about this whole, if we start with the premise, the just shall live by faith, we need to understand what that faith is. And last week we talked about this, and again, this is going to take some time. John MacArthur has like 5 or 6 sermons just on the first 3 verses, so I can't talk that long. But it talks about what faith is, what it's not. We're gonna get into that as we go along, because a lot of people have the wrong idea of what faith is. What does it look like? That's really what this chapter is about. It's going to go over I don't know how many people, 15 or 20 different people. What does faith look like? Because it's kind of an unseen thing, right? And what does it look like? And the bottom line is, can I live by that? Can I really? And when you think about who he's writing to, he's writing to a group of people that spent their life worshiping the God of the Old Testament through sacrificial system, through the temple. We're going to get some pictures of the temple up here before the end of the... Not today. We'll do it at the end. But this was the center of their life, was this temple. And they were starting to waver. They were starting to get scared. They were thinking, we can't hang in there. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. So he's going to say to them, all right, here, look back at your history of what it looks like to live by faith. And I'm going to, there's two things that I want to kind of bring up in the beginning. And this really came from, a couple of the commentaries. There's this natural faith that people, I mean, we all live by faith. The entire world lives by faith, this kind of this natural faith. It is in things seen. It is in repeated actions like, getting in your car and driving to, where are you going? Mississippi. You're going to drive in 2 cars. You're worried about the car starting. You're worried. But we get in our car every single day. You know, this is the first new car I've had in 27 years, and it starts all the time. You don't have to worry about it starting. So there's this sense that, yeah, I get in that car, made by Ford or Chevy, and you trust the guys. You know, I don't know the guys that built that car. I don't know. And it's repeated over and over and over again. So you begin to trust it, right? You just get in the car and go. You trust the drivers on the other side of the road, which is really scary. Sometimes we do. To me, still, driving on a 2-lane road is the scariest thing I do. Because you're just like thinking one little... And that's what the movie 7 Pounds was about. But you trust that. The one commentary said you trust the exit sign. You trust the guys that put the exit sign up there. You trust when you get an exit sign, you pull off, that it's not pulling you off over a cliff. So there's this natural faith that we live by every day. It's repeated over and over and over again. Then what the writer of Hebrews is going to talk about is this supernatural faith that is described in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. He describes what it is. And it's, when you think about the 2 words that he attaches to faith, it is really counterintuitive in one sense. Because he says, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. These two words, assurance and conviction, are attached to the word faith. That this is something that we are sure of. We have a conviction that what God has said is true. That I can trust him. And the difference between natural faith and supernatural faith is that it is unseen. That's what he's going to talk, as he goes through this chapter, and we go through this, it's repeated several times, the idea of things not seen. you know, and I think when I was at the airport, there's this book by that little kid that says he went to heaven and came back. You know, you hear that. There's several people that have written books. There's a doctor that said he had a heart attack and he died and he came back. And no, he didn't. I mean, really, it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. You don't want to argue I can't ever disprove what that little kid saw or what that doctor saw. But the supernatural faith is really in something that is unseen. I cannot talk to my dad and find out what it was like. No, none of us. There's one person that has been resurrected. So there's this sense that this supernatural faith is in a, we have a conviction of something that is unseen. And God doesn't just leave us out there. I mean, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is going to begin to describe here. The other thing that this chapter says, and I'm just to jump over to verse 6. It is the one thing without which we cannot please God. And what he's saying to the Hebrews is, there's this human trait or propensity to think, well, I got to do something for it. And if you've seen the movie, I mean, it was an odd movie, The 7 Pounds. Who's seen it? You've seen it, yeah. Well, you must have told Diane about it because she said all the ladies have seen it, but you guys haven't. It's a very odd premise, but it's this, I won't tell you about it, but it's this sense that this is too good to be true. You can't be giving me this without expecting something from me. That's kind of the, if you see it, it's the, and it, you'll cry. Amy was bawling her eyes out. But this, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, it is the one thing without which we can't please God. Doesn't matter how much you give up, how much you sacrifice, there's one thing that you have to please God, and it's faith. And Gary Inrig gave the story of, remember, I don't know how many years, early 2000 or late 1999, remember Payne Stewart's plane? Remember when that was going on? Payne Stewart was a golfer, and his private jet took off, and all of a sudden the radar noticed that it was going off course. Remember this? Don't you remember that story? It was going off course, and they had a couple jet fighters go up and find out what was going on, and it just changed course and kept flying and flying, and the jets got up next to it, and all the windows were fogged up. Remember that? And it kept flying and flying, and they were like, and it had everything. It was a perfectly, in one sense, perfectly good plane. It had autopilot, it had fuel, it had wings, it had engines, it had everything it took to fly, except one thing, oxygen. They think that the pressurized cabin, something happened to the pressurized cabin, and they were so high, the pilots like passed out. Could that happen if you're above a certain altitude? They all passed out. So this plane is flying through the air. There is nothing. You guys don't remember this, huh? There was nothing they could do. And the plane was a perfectly good plane. It just missed one thing, oxygen. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, there's just this one thing without which you can't please God. Everything else might be together. We might think that everything else is great. It is, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, it is by faith. Their entire life was based on doing something. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Think of bringing those sacrifices every day, expensive ones, you know, making sure everybody saw you go to church, go to temple. And now the writer of Hebrews is saying, you're trusting the wrong thing. And I'm sure people came in faith. There were people that brought their sacrifices in faith. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying, it's not by what you do. It's not this natural faith of this repeatable. I think I spelled that spelled wrong, isn't it? I think there's an A. Missed an A. And so what the writer of Hebrews is going to do is going to begin to tell them what history teaches us about faith, what it looks like. And John MacArthur brought up two things. One is you got to realize that it is, because if you watch enough TV, you probably don't watch TV preachers like I do sometimes. But there's this whole faith movement on. I don't know if you've heard about it. It's this idea that faith is a personal power that we have to write our own future. There's this, it's called the faith movement. That's what they call it. And if you have enough faith, you can get you kind of will your own healing, or you will your own wealth. I mean, you can't watch these TV preachers without, sooner or later, they're going to say, if you're poor, you don't have enough faith. You got to will, if you have faith, you can will your own future. That's not the faith that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Because as when we get into these people's lives that are kind of examples of a life of faith, not all of them had it super rosy. And you think David would like to have that one night back? You think Abraham would think twice about Hagar? There's this sense that the writer of Hebrews is saying, look back at these people and what they had, what God saw in their heart was this supernatural faith, this trust in what was unseen. What MacArthur said is, faith is a God-given ability to trust Him with our future. Not trust me on the future that I might will up, but it's faith in the God's ability. It's our ability to trust Him with my future, no matter what it is. And I said last week, what are your plans for the 4th of July? And, we might have all had plans, but no, we really didn't know what was going to happen. Although I had plans to fix my sprinkler. I fixed three sprinklers. It only took three trips to Home Depot, but I got them fixed. And that's kind of, I don't want to make a joke of it, other than it's a God-given ability to trust Him for my future. Not me conjure up my wealth and health and success. Because some of these guys were not all that successful. I'm just going to look at verses 1 through 7. And we're going to deal with how many people? Well, I'll count them later. Let me just read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared the ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So there's these, he's going to start to give examples to people that were ready to give up. And the writer of Hebrews says, wait a minute, don't give up. And he gives an explanation of what faith is. For by it the men of old gained approval. Think about these old guys. Think about your past. And he goes all, and the first thing he starts with is creation, which is, to me, is kind of an amazing thing. He says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are invisible. And I don't know if you ever get in conversations with people, but this whole idea of creation and evolution, I mean, it's amazing to me that he starts with this. And he says, we understand that this world was created by the word of God. What you see was made out of what was invisible. And he's really quoting the whole, have you ever heard the word ex nihilo? That's when God created out of nothing. There was nothing that existed. There was a start. And this is not, and what ends up happening with this whole creation and evolution thing is, and I know we, this friend of mine was a, what's it, Steve Wilkes said, there's absolutely no fossil evidence that proves evolution. None. And if you ask any guy in the street, they would say, we're idiots for believing that God created the world. You know, that there's this, obviously there's this process, and there's not any scientific proof. And the reality is, there can be no scientific proof for the creation of the world. Scientific proof means we can repeat it, right? We can go back. Well, I can't go back there. And I remember I heard one of the creation scientists talking about, you know, when they created the first guy that said he created this bin or tube, and they put amino acids in it, and it created this life. And the reality is, he didn't start from nothing. He didn't start from nothing. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, look around. We understand by faith. It's not this faith, it's this supernatural faith. It's the assurance that when I look around, when I look at this planet, the stars, the planets, the earth, water, trees, flowers, DNA. You look at, I don't know much about DNA, I ain't real, but there's a code. If you saw a computer code, what does it take? A code writer. Man. Somebody needed to write the code. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, start back with the start. God revealed to us in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And man, you argue about the time and the days, and when a Jew read Genesis, and we... advertisement for Tuesday night. Now we're almost finished with Genesis, but it's been really good. When the original people read this, when Moses wrote this to them, and he said, and there was morning, and there was evening, what do you think they understood? A day. You know, you can argue, and we start backpedaling on, well, we don't know the time. We don't know how long it took. And the thing is that one of the most important words in here, by the word of God. He's saying to his readers, look at the world around you. It was started by God's word. He spoke this into reality, into being. Can I go back there? No. Can you? No. We take it by faith. Then he moves on. He starts with the people he's writing to. Verse 4. And again, this is repeated over and over and over again. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the sacrifice that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. What's interesting is when you read the story of Cain and Abel is only like 4 verses. It's not very long. And it just says, and God said, you know, bring me a sacrifice. Somehow, in their upbringing, they realized they had to bring a sacrifice to God. It doesn't tell us where they learned to do this. It doesn't say Adam and Eve taught them that they had to bring a sacrifice. It doesn't really tell us the difference. Because later on, in the sacrificial system, you could bring grain. So it wasn't like the sacrifice wasn't the bad thing. You know, people will say, well, Abel brought a blood sacrifice, so it made it a better sacrifice. It doesn't say that in Genesis. And because later on, God asked for a grain offering, remember? And it says, almost all things are purified by blood, except the grain offering. They didn't sprinkle blood on the grain because it would ruin it. So there was the writer of Hebrews is explaining the difference between Cain and Abel. It wasn't like, well, I just like Abel better. It was that Abel brought it in faith. That's what it says. It says, in testifying about his gifts through faith Abel brought that gift. Somehow, the difference between Cain and Abel was that Abel had faith. And the writer of Hebrews says, and he still speaks to us today, though he's dead. So look back, people. Look back, Hebrews. Don't give up. It's too easy to give up. Don't go back. Think about Cain and Abel. It wasn't the gift that was the issue. It was the faith that was the issue, not the sacrifice. Don't let people tell you, well, because one was blood and one wasn't. That had nothing to do with it. It was that Abel brought it by faith. And he still speaks to us today, a dead guy. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, and he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And again, this happens in Genesis chapter 5. It's one of those chapters that you would probably not skip over. I'm going to turn there. I got to be careful because these are the pages that are falling out of my Bible. And they're not falling out because I read it a lot, this part. I don't know why they're falling out. But this is one of the chapters. It's a genealogy. And this is the book of the generations of Adam in the day when God created him. And he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female. Let me skip down. And Abraham lived 130 years, and he became the father of the son of his own likeness, according to the image, and he named him Seth. And in the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, was 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived this many years, and then he died. Then Enosh lived 90 years, and he was the father of Canaan. And then he died. And Canaan died. And this guy died. And that guy died. And it goes over and over and over again until you get to Enoch. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years. And after he became the father of Methuselah, he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There's this, and then it goes on, the next guy, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. And it doesn't say, that other than, and there's kind of a not a play on words, but a different interpretation. In verse 5, the writer of Hebrews says, and God took him, and he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. In the Hebrew, there was the Hebrew Bible, and then there was they took 70 guys. It was called the Septuagint. They took 70 Hebrew scholars, and they translated the Hebrew into Greek, and it's called the Septuagint because it means 70 guys that translated it. So there's the Hebrew translation, and there's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. In the Hebrew translation, it is, he walked with God. When they translated it, they changed it to, he was pleasing to God. And most people think they changed it because if you're going to walk with God for 360 years, you're going to be pleasing to him. And there several things are in that translation. And have you ever seen the little poem where it's like footsteps in the sand and there's two sets of footprints and then there was only one? And the question is, well, God, where were you in that time? And he said, well, those are my footprints. I was carrying you. And there's this sense that, you know, God walks with us. Well, in this sense, it says that Enoch walked with God. And that I think it was John MacArthur said, think about keeping up with him. Think about that. There's a difference in that, of God walking with us. And I like that. That's a great image. But Enoch walked with God. He kept up with them. He walked next to him. He stayed there. He didn't quit. That's what I think the writer of Hebrews is saying. He stayed there. That it's similar to the in John, I think it's in John, we're told to abide in Christ. The word abide basically means stay there. Don't leave. Don't leave his side. It's too easy. There's this, MacArthur talked about it. It's so easy to kind of just go with the flow. And apparently this really, hopefully Amy doesn't listen to this. She came back and was like shocked. She said she was really kind of, and for young people that are homeschooled, think about this. She said, you know, I was kind of eased into this. I was homeschooled, never saw the stuff that you see in public schools. Then she went to community college. So she kind of got a buffer to see what goes on in community college. Then she went to UNT. Now you got a whole strip of bars. And then she goes to Costa Rica and is living with people that are going out every night, coming back drunk, talking about their sexual encounters. She said, I didn't really say a lot. And I said, sometimes, Amy, they were watching. They knew something different. Sometimes you don't, and I understand, and I said, someday you may have the courage, but going against the grain, and I told her, I said, Amy, when I was in college, if I went to Costa Rica, the first sentence, the guys used to go down to Mexico for spring break, I said, the first sentence you learn is, uno más cerveza, por favor. One more beer, please. I said, that was my life. I said, God may use just them seeing what you were like. Enoch walked with God. I would love, I guess that would be a good thing. To be on my tombstone. That would be a little too pompous, though, I think, a little too, So put it underneath it, maybe, so nobody can read it. But he walked with God, and he didn't die. God just took him. There's only, who's the other guy in the Old Testament that didn't die? Elijah. Yep. Good. Bible trivia. So, it's just kind of interesting that when they translated into the Septuagint, they took that term, he walked with God, in that he pleased God. So as the writer of Hebrews says this, he goes into verse 6, which I think is really some words of Scripture are just kind of sweet, and these are some of them. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. The one thing we need, the one thing Payne Stewart's plane needed or lacked was oxygen. The one thing that we need to please God is faith. Not giving, not serving, not time, not work, not sacrifice. All of that is useless, or made useful when it is attached to faith. Going to West Dallas when it's hot, when you don't want to go. How many times, if you're going to teach a class, or if you're going to do anything, if you're going to have any kind of, there's this sense, and Betsy, you said, there's this sense that Friday, I was just tired. You don't want to go. The natural tendency would be to go, I want to take a nap. And then, when it's attached to faith, because sometimes it just takes, okay, I'm not giving up. I'm going to go one more day. Then he is the rewarder of those who seek him. There's been so many times when I've had a bad attitude, and I do it anyway, and then God goes, may even reward you anyway. It's not about the strength of my faith. It's who it's in. And that's what, when he's talking about these guys, he's bringing up examples, but it's the God that they had their faith in. It's the God that Enoch walked with. It's the God that Abel said, I'm just bringing this to you. And kind of obvious, the verse says, the first thing you got to do, when it's impossible, without faith, it's impossible to believe, to please him. For he who comes to God must first what? Believe that he is. There's this, have I ever seen him? If I ever claim to, you better, be careful. But have you ever seen what he made? I've never met Frank Gehry, but I've seen some of his architecture, and you know a Frank Gehry building, right? Well, if you don't have an architect, I'll show you sometime. But you'd know one. You'd know one. Yeah, anybody would know one. And if you see a real curvy building with metal, and if it's on a trivia contest, you guys say it's Frank Gehry. Okay, just guess, but that you'll be right. You know it. And when I start thinking about, I walked out this morning, it was about 6 o'clock, and it was quiet, and kind of cool for Texas, unbelievably. And it was so quiet, and then the clear sky, and the sun was just coming up, and it just felt, wow. And then I looked at the flowers, wow. I haven't seen him. But when I look around at what he made, you got to go, wow. And then I could have stayed outside and just said, I'm just going to appreciate nature. And I've said this before. But then we get together, and we're with God's greatest creation, the likes of us. And he created us and didn't want to leave us after we made that stupid decision. After Adam made that, and we fell. And he said, I can't leave you like that. I can't leave you. And he said, I'm going to fix this one day. And he did. And that's the unseen thing. I can't go back to the crucifixion. I can't go back there. But I know who God is. Not just any God, the God. And on top of that, on top of this whole thing, he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I kind of had trouble with that verse, because in Romans, quotes one of the Psalms, that there is none righteous, there's no, not one. What's the next verse? There's none that seek after God. So I'm like, if somebody ever says to you, well, there's a contradiction, I found it. They'd never find these two verses. But I think the sense of this verse is that I think, this is kind of counter-Calvinistic, if you want. God created the world, created man, man fell. He said, I'm not going to leave you like that. He sent his son. What has happened is God seeks, is not willing that any should perish. He's the one that seeks us first. It's kind of the order. He doesn't just seek you. He didn't just seek me. He's not willing that any should perish. Any. Not just the elect. He doesn't just search out for the elect. God sent his son. God so loved what? In John 3:16. The world. He seeks us first. And then he gives us these examples that after he is a rewarder and a seeker, he rewards these guys. He rewards those who seek after him. Now it's like he starts the process. He seeks us. Then when you understand, you look at the world, you look at creation, you look at Abraham or at Abel and Enoch and Noah, and we're going to, wow, maybe I got to go find this God. And then he's a rewarder. And I one of these days I'm going to do a study. Well, I've done a little study. I'm going to have to maybe do a sermon on this one time, on the whole idea of rewards. Because I forget where the verse is. I think it's in Genesis. It says that I am, if this is God talking, I am your exceeding great reward. What more could you and I ask for than heaven? What more could you and I want? 70 virgins in heaven? I mean, think about that. What more could we want that when we die, we stand before him and we are now like him? He rewards those who seek him. Left to our own devices and our own will, I'm not sure that would happen. God starts that process. And then, we'll stop with Noah. Noah, by faith, Noah being warned by God about things, what? Not yet seen. That's going to be repeated several times. In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world. This was a two-edged sword. I get to save my family. But it condemned the whole world. And he had not yet seen. No rain. No, nothing. And God comes to him and says, build an ark. And it's interesting because John MacArthur brought up was, his faith started when he took out the first saw and cut down his first tree. Because it would be like, well, God, I believe you, and sat and took a nap. By which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And as we get into this, what happened later in Noah's life? After the ark, you know, remember the story? He got drunk. There's a whole cultural thing there where sons weren't supposed to see his nakedness and all this stuff. Was Noah super perfect? What I think the writer of Hebrews is saying is just stop when you're starting to quit, when you want to give up, when you want to go back, when you want to say, I've done enough, I can't take it anymore. Think about the God of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Abel and Enoch. When you get tired of the fight against the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. If you're human, and those are going to be a test. And the writer of Hebrews is, don't go back. We have a God that is a rewarder of those who seek him. Let's pray together. Father, as we listen to your word and think back, way back in history, before the world began, that you took, you created this world out of nothing. And the writer kind of walks us through all these guys, men and women. Father, we can bring it even closer to home for us. Father, when we think back at your faithfulness just in our individual lives and how you've taken care of us, how you have provided for us, how you have taken us from death to life, how you've forgiven us. Father, remind us when we start to waver, when things get hard. Father, remind us of your faithfulness to us. Remind us of those days when we clearly saw your work in our lives. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your grace, your mercy, your tenderness, your forgiveness. It's in your son's name I pray.